Well, look, I guess I've practiced that much. It should just come like that, right? So a genealogy. What a place to start the new year. It's often times when people get to the new year, don't they? They start thinking about where they're at, where they've been, where they're going, and the like. Though some people might question whether a sermon on a genealogy is really going to be the best way to start the year, especially when we can think of all sorts of great things like 2020 vision and all these things. But clearly, genealogies are important to some people. Do you know anybody who looks into their family tree? Are they older or younger?
Older,
yeah, I know. It does seem to happen as people get older, then they start kind of thinking, there's something about this that I need to take seriously. Other people look into genealogies and family trees of early settlers and people in local communities and the like. So for some people, genealogies really, really matter. Genealogies clearly were a big thing back then in the church. Did you notice that Paul had to write to Timothy to tell their church to stop, command people to not to devote themselves to endless genealogies? They're speculative and meaningless. Imagine having to get up on a Sunday as a pastor of a congregation and say, look team, you're taking this genealogy thing too far. It's actually become a real problem in the church. You need to stop doing it. That's not our kind of problem, is it? It's not our kind of problem. But why would genealogies back then have mattered so much, I wonder? There's a couple of instances that I could kind of imagine where a genealogy would really, really, really matter, where things would hang on it, where people would fight over it, where people would sin over it. And one of those is a modern example, and one of them is an olden day example. So the modern day example of it really mattering is if somebody died and if the will was being contested, right? You could imagine that a genealogy would really matter if there was a will that was being contested. And generally, if a will's being contested, it means that there's something significant at stake, doesn't it? Often money. And we've heard of those in the media over the years. Under those circumstances, I think that people would find that a genealogy really, really matters. Another example where genealogies really matter is in cultures where there's a nobility or a royal family. Now, you might not care too much about our royal family, but if you do, you might know that the Queen at the beginning of this year didn't share a family photo to mark the beginning of the new decade. Does anyone know what she did share? She shared a photo of the royal line, didn't she, of her and of Charles and of William and of George. That's right. Some people here are royalists. In those sort of situations and circumstances, don't they, genealogies really matter. In the ancient days, places like Rome, where there was an emperor by the name of Caesar, or in Israel, where there was a king like Herod, where there were nobilities and successions in important posts like the priesthood in Jerusalem through blood, genealogies were supremely important, which is, of course, why Matthew includes his genealogy of Jesus, because the good news is that Jesus is God's promised chosen king. And so Caesar and Herod aren't. He's our great high priest, and Caiaphas is not. But in Jesus, God promises to Abraham and to King David of a son and of an heir to rule the nations and bring God's blessings to all peoples are now fulfilled. Jesus is the real deal. All other claimants are usurpers. But there's more to it than that. Matthew has given us this genealogy, not only because it's the good news about Jesus, that in the fullness of time, Jesus came after 14 generations before the exile, 14 generations after the exile, 14 generations before King David. In the fullness of time, Jesus came. It's not just this good news for us, but in the genealogy is the gospel, is the good news for us in this way. Knowing and trusting in the gospel saves us, doesn't it? It encourages us. It keeps us from sin and despair. It strengthens us and gives us peace in difficult days. It inspires hope and confidence as we await the day when the faithful God comes again to make all things new. The gospel serves us, meets us in our lives, doesn't it? If Matthew is going to include this here in the gospel, then this genealogy must do the same thing for us. And I hope that you find, by God's grace, that it does. Did you notice that among all the fathers and the sons, there were five women mentioned in the gospel? And so in verse 3, didn't we? We had, who did we have in verse 3? Tamar, that's right. In verse 5, we had Rahab, that's it. And in verse, and we also have Ruth in verse 5 as well. And then in verse 6, we have Uriah's wife. We'll come back to that in a second. And in verse 16, of course, we have Mary, the mother of Jesus. In the first instance, this would have been a shock for those who first heard the gospel. Not only because genealogies were always only the record of the lineage of a person through men, and you could look at Luke's genealogy later if you wanted to, not now, don't miss the good stuff, but you could look at Luke's genealogy of Jesus for an example of that. So genealogies never included women, only men. So this is one kind of shocking part of Matthew's gospel. But it's also shocking because the first hearers and readers of this gospel would have known who these women were. They would have known their stories. Tamar's story in Genesis 38, for example. I mean, there's a lot going on. It's worth the read. But the long and the short of it is she dresses as a prostitute and sells herself to her father-in-law, Judah, and falls pregnant to him. Just how proud would you be to have that kind of story in your family tree? Rahab, she held the same profession, didn't she, in the city of Jericho? That's right, in the Promised Land. And as some of God's people were spying out the Promised Land, were spying out the city so that Israel could conquer it, Rahab famously betrayed her people in order to take the side of the spies, to hide them and help them escape. Now, Ruth, there's some debate as to what her relationship with Boaz entailed. We'll come back to the real scandal of her inclusion in Jesus' genealogy in a minute. Did you notice Uriah's wife wasn't named? Does anyone know who she is, Uriah's wife? Bathsheba, that's right, of David and Bathsheba infamy. And so why does Matthew avoid naming her? There's two possible reasons. The first, let's just say that in Middle Eastern culture, it would have been extremely indecent for a woman to bathe on the roof of their house, especially if it happened to be under the balcony of another man's house, the king, for example. That would have been considered horribly indecent. And so it may be because of that that Matthew refuses to name her, because all the other women that are in this genealogy are proved to be on the side of right, despite their dubious circumstances, like Mary, for example. Who would have believed? Who would have honestly believed that an engaged woman honestly fell pregnant to the Holy Spirit? but she did. So these women's stories, though, their stories aren't the biggest scandal in Jesus' family tree. The biggest scandal that they all share, except Mary and perhaps Bathsheba, is that they are not Jewish. They're not of Israel. They're all what the Bible calls Gentiles. That is, people outside of the promises and of relationship with God. There is a story of a Jewish teacher who said of the Gentiles that God made them as fuel for the fires of hell. So there you are. You and I, we were made by God to be fuels for the fires of hell, according to some. We would like to think that we're not racist, but if we're honest, in many little subtle ways, we are. Racism is a deep deep thing. And when you have Holy Scripture, the revelation of God, to enforce this in ways, it could be easy to grow confident in one's detestation of other people. And here they are in Jesus' Jewish family tree, people outside the promises and the relationship with God. Now, this is the second reason why it may be that Bathsheba, who may or may not have been a Gentile, but the point is that she's referred to as the wife of Uriah the Hittite. A Hittite, of course, was not a Jew. So that may be the other reason why her name is omitted, in order to emphasize the Gentile nature of these women and outsiders. So here's the gospel. Here's the good news for us in the genealogy of Jesus. Matthew is making women who were traditionally lesser than men in Jewish society a big thing, raising them up, if you like, honoring them. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. Who did Matthew learn this from? From Jesus. And what we're to learn from him is that the lowly, the outcast, the rejects, the ones who have no value in the world, are God's kind of people. In fact, if you ever fall into the temptation of thinking yourself the right kind of person to be on Jesus' team, can I encourage you to read the opening chapters of 2 Corinthians, where Paul says to the Corinthian church, why is it that you have been elect? Why is it that you've been chosen? Well, God didn't choose the noble, the wise, the smart, the clever, the rich, did he? Instead, he chose the lowest, the outcasts, the scum of the earth, to be his people, so that no one may boast in human flesh, but may boast only in God. So, fellow scum of the earth, praise the Lord that you have been chosen and I have been chosen to be a part of God's family to the glory of God. We are the kind of people that Jesus loves. Never fall into the sin of pride. You will fall outside of the love and the grace of God. But more significant than this is that the Gentiles are shown to be, and shown that they always were, a part of God's plan for all peoples and all nations to be baptized into God's life, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to be discipled in his ways and in his praise. We read Psalm 47 this morning. Sing praises to God, sing praises, for the Lord Most High is King over Israel. No, not just Israel, but over all peoples, over all the earth. He reigns over every nation, and the kings of the earth belong to God, who is greatly exalted. This is good news for us. We have found ourselves in the plan and the saving plan and promises of God. You would know, I'm sure, how the Gospel of Matthew ends. It ends, doesn't it, with the command to go into all nations and proclaim the good news, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things. And so, like every good story, it begins where it ends, and its ending reflects and fulfills the beginning of the gospel. That's what's going on, and it's good news for us because we're not Jews. And the good news for us is this: it encourages us in that these women and men among them were people intimately identified with Christ. And there were all sorts among them, good and bad, rich and poor, noble and slave. Some, like Tamar, fought for what was right in the midst of oppression and injustice. Others, like Ruth and Rahab, chose to be a part of the people of God, leaving their old lives and culture behind them. And others, like Mary, were innocent sufferers in the service of God's kingdom promises to Israel, and through Israel to the world. This encourages us on the journey. So did you know that all of that was going on in the genealogy as Catherine read it for us this morning? Were you looking for the gospel in the gospel? Genealogies in the Bible, like every other word in the Bible, really, really matter. They are God's word and good news. And they especially matter, genealogies especially matter, don't they, when the stakes are high. When the stakes are high. And for anyone who's alive today,
the stakes have never been higher. Because eternal life is at stake. You and I, and those outside of the church by nature, are not a part of God's family. We don't by nature share the life and the blessings of God. Holiness, righteousness, indestructible joy and peace, life after death. By nature we have no hope to stand before our Maker and our Judge. We are, to quote the phrase, guilty as sin. Eternal life is not ours by nature nor by right. But God offers grace to sinners in the gospel. The gospel is good news to sinners. He came to save the sinners, not the righteous. In fact, in Christ, in this genealogy, we see that he brings the sins of the world and of all people into the birth and the life and the death of his Son shamelessly. Imagine displaying this genealogy to the world. This is my family tree. That all who believe in him, who trust in his graciousness, his kindness, are welcomed in to be a part of the family of God, to live under the rule of Christ the King, to be his brother with God our Father, the Spirit our life, our praise, our glory, our joy, our peace. Praise the Lord. This is what's at stake. The power and the courage to lay hold of this grace and these promises is at stake. Because this grace and these promises aren't for the blameless, but for the bold, those who take the life of God offered to us in Christ by faith, boldly. We may be rich or poor, we may be saints or sinners, we may be well or sick or anxious or struggling or grieving or just trying to keep on keeping on, but the promises of God are life for all who believe. Day by day, moment by moment, coming to Jesus boldly, saying yes to him, learning from him, feeding on him, following him, obeying him. The promises of God are at stake, and this genealogy shows us that the promises of God aren't for the perfect, aren't for the blameless, but are for the bold, who take them by faith, who recognize that Christ is for them. Take him, take Christ. The stakes are high, because when we shed the false veneer, life is hard, and we are all in desperate need. To quote Spurgeon this year, we will all be facing more trials, more joys, more temptations, more triumphs, more prayers, more answers, more toils, more temptations, more strength, more fights, more victories, and then come, maybe not this year, but in the years to come certainly, we will face sickness, old age, disease, and death. Is it over now? No. There's more to know and to grow in Jesus' likeness. His thrones and harps and songs and psalms, white raiment, the face of Jesus, the society of saints, the glory of God, the fullness of eternity, the infinity of bliss in the new creation and the age to come. How can we know this in all our present needs and trials? Because in this genealogy we see above all else that in the midst of this high-stakes, crazy thing called life, in Christ, God is faithful to his promises. He's faithful to his own. He's faithful forever and ever. Amen. Why don't you join me in standing? And we'll sing this song before we come to a time of confession and thanksgiving at the Lord's table.